Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4 this evening, and as you're turning there, it's a blessing to hear the presentation by the Deku family going to Fiji. It is a blessing for me to see a second generation missionary. The Lord has blessed our family in that both my sons feel the Lord directing them back to the Ivory Coast. And the reason why that blesses me is because as a first-generation missionary, I see my inadequacies very clearly. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that the Lord is still calling Americans to go to the foreign mission field, not because Americans are so competent and so able. The reality is our culture here in the United States is radically different than most of the rest of the world. So when the Lord plops an American down in many of these countries that exist on the earth, it's not because the American is competent, it is because actually, from a cultural perspective, he is not. So if anything does get done there, then it has to have been God. Because it certainly couldn't have been that American who was struggling so hard just to understand what was going on around him. But when we have our children that are born on the field, and that grow up there, that first generation parent can absolutely see how that second generation missionary is really going to flourish in a missionary ministry. As I go around Bangerville, oftentimes people walk up to me, I have no idea who they are. And they'll walk up to me and they'll ask me how Kofi's doing or how Iao is doing. Because my son Bob was born on a Saturday, so his name would be Kofi amongst the Bawe people of the Ivory Coast. And my other son, Luke, was born on Friday, so his name would be Iao. And they'll come up and they'll ask me that all the time, and I have no idea who these people are. But my children are known. I think forever I will be known in the city of Bangerville as Kofi's dad, or Iao's dad. Not as who I am, but as who they are. And so it is fascinating to see this family go back to Fiji. It's a great thing. And if I were pastoring, I'd certainly want to get behind them. Because here is somebody that grew up there and is already so much further ahead than that first generation missionary would be in going. Ephesians chapter 4 this evening. Now last night we looked at complete warfare. We went to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And we saw that there was a tendency in the Corinthians church to develop certain strongholds in thinking, which were in fact contrary to God's word and to his will. And it was necessary for those Corinthian members to tear those things down in their thinking so that they could think properly about Paul's apostleship. And we made application of that, especially in the area of missions, by recognizing that we as Christians, if we're not careful, we can absolutely develop certain strongholds in thinking against going. Whether going locally or going somewhere as a missionary. We absolutely can develop justifications, rationales against praying for missions as God would have us to pray. And we certainly can develop certain reasonings and certain ways of thinking about giving, impeding us from giving as God would have us to give. And we saw how, as the Corinthian members needed to tear down the strongholds they had constructed in their thinking, we need to do likewise. Spiritual warfare does take place in the mind. And the battle as to whether or not one will be a missionary is a battle that's taking place in the mind. And one must purposefully give himself to the Lord biblically. But this evening we're going to look at the complete body here in Ephesians chapter 4. Now as we study the book of Ephesians, we realize that the first three chapters are dealing with theology. Paul is explaining doctrine. He's explaining what we believe as Christians, and he concludes in chapter 3 with this marvelous prayer for those to whom he was writing there at the Ephesian church. But as we get to chapter 4 now, Paul is going to get very practical in his teaching, and he's going to apply a lot of what he has taught in the first three chapters, and we see this first in some very practical instruction given to the body, and that is tonight's theme, the complete body. Here at the Central Baptist Church, we would like to be a complete body for the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 4, we begin in verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So Paul begins dealing with certain general ideas here. He speaks of worthiness. He speaks of humility. He speaks of love. He speaks of peace. And he begins to touch on this idea of unity. And let's be clear this evening, God is absolutely expecting that the members of the Central Baptist Church would be one, that they would be unified. He is absolutely expecting that. And let's be clear on this point as well, that unity is not based on love, as some might have us believe, especially in the ecumenical movement that we have today, that unity is to be based on love. Unity in the local church is not a unity that is based on love. Unity in the local church is a unity that is based on truth. We are unified this evening in our understanding that the Bible is the inspired Word of God, divinely preserved for us today. We are unified this evening in our understanding that the Almighty God manifests Himself to us in three different persons, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. We are unified this evening in our recognition that Jesus Christ is the Jewish Messiah and the Savior of the world who gave Himself sacrificially on the cross so that we could be saved. We're unified this evening in our recognition of the Holy Spirit as that third person of the Trinity who convicts the world of sin and who brings the Word of God to life for the Christian believer. We're unified in the truth. The basis of local church unity is the truth. But when we have a membership that is unified in the truth, that unity expresses itself in love. So love is not the basis of that unity. Love is the result. It is the manifestation of that unity. And Paul is making that point clear here in the beginning of this chapter. He continues on in verses 4 to 6 to use doctrines that were singular in nature to continue to make his point. There is one body and one Spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. And so again, these doctrines, one body, a reference certainly to the church to whom Paul was writing, one Spirit, referencing certainly the Holy Spirit, one hope of your calling, the promise and assurance of an eternal inheritance reserved for each believer, one Lord, Jesus Christ, the subject of the gospel, one faith, the totality of the doctrines we find in the Scriptures, one baptism. Some think perhaps this refers to water baptism, while others think that it refers to spirit baptism. But either way, singular in nature, one baptism, one God and Father, basic biblical doctrine concerning God. Again, the Apostle Paul is making his point. One. Again, to bring the membership of this church back to the understanding that they were to be one in the truth. And that that unity would manifest itself in love. Now, as Paul continues on, he changes course a little bit here in verse 7. And gets on to another very practical point concerning the body. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Here the Apostle Paul, upon having established the need for unity in the body, is now beginning to express to that body that God graciously equips every member of that body so that every member can adequately and completely serve God within the context of that body. Now, when we go to Paul's letter of 1 Corinthians, we see that very clearly in chapters 12 and in chapter 14. Paul clearly uses the example of the human body as an illustration for what should be manifested in the local church body. And he is doing so here as well. The reality is we as Christians are not saved to sit. We're not saved to observe. We're not saved to watch. But we are saved to serve the Lord, and he has determined that that service would take place through the context of a local church. So that same God who has made these determinations has also in his love gifted us so that we can serve him in the context of the local church. Every Christian should ask himself, how has the Lord gifted me to serve him in the local church? Unfortunately, as time goes on, this point becomes all the more important. Because it's pretty frequent today that we hear things like, well, we switched our church. We left the church we were going to go to another one because we just did not feel like that church was meeting all of our needs. Well, if that church was not meeting a need, why did you not consider filling that need in the church that you were in? Why did you leave that church in that need? Why did you abandon them in that need? The idea of local church membership is not to receive. The idea of local church membership is to give. And it is certainly true that in the context of the local church, we are edified and we are built up, as we'll see in a moment. But what we're recognizing here in verse 7 when we read, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure, the gift of Christ. You have been measured that grace. You have been given what is necessary to serve God in the context of this church. So what is your gift and how is it that you are using it to serve Him in this church body? If you don't know the answer to that question, begin researching it. Check out the ministries in your church. Get involved in one or two ministries. Even if it's on a temporary basis, make it clear. Say, hey, listen, I'm trying to determine how the Lord wants me to serve in this church. Can I observe your ministry? Can I get involved for a while to see if God has gifted me for this? What are your desires? What ministries do you desire to be involved in? Well, get involved in those and find out. Look again at the end of verse 8. We find, and gave gifts unto men. Now, we have this particular part in with this teaching where it speaks of the Lord Jesus Christ descending and ascending. And there is some theological discussion as to what all is involved in verses 8, 9, and 10. I think many feel like we have a reference here to the Lord Jesus Christ presenting himself to the Old Testament saints after his resurrection and then leading them on to be with the Father in heaven. Perhaps that is the case. But the emphasis is not that. The emphasis in these verses is the fact that God gives us the ability to serve him in the context of the local church, and we ought to be busy about that. We ought to be determining what he has enabled us to do, and we should be doing that for his honor and his glory in the local church. Now from there, Paul continues. We get to verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. So what we understand here is not only has God gifted the individual members of the body to serve him in the local church, but the God that has gifted that church with leadership. God has gifted that church with those who are qualified and capable to lead the body. And not only that, but God has gifted that church with those whom they can send from their church to do the same elsewhere. Now, I think this evening we can recognize that the first role that we have here, the role of apostle, that is in fact a completed role. The role of apostle was a transitionary role. We recognize that from the book of Acts and from elsewhere in the epistles. As the early churches anticipated the completion of the canon, the completion of the New Testament, there was need for apostles to help in that direction. The apostles that existed at this time had authority over local churches. Again, a role that we do not see today. And so that is, in fact, a completed role. I know there's a lot of different thinking and a lot of different terminology used. From time to time, we'll be going through Abidjan, the economic capital there in Ivory Coast, and we'll see these advertisements, these displays, you know, telling us about an upcoming campaign or an upcoming crusade. And there'll be all kinds of different speakers that will be there, and most certainly somewhere on there, there'll be Apostle so-and-so who's going to be at this crusade. And I'll think, boy, he must be old. Amen. I mean, there were qualifications for that. And so from my perspective, that term apostle is a term that carries a New Testament concept of a transitionary period of time. And it is a completed role. Paul was an apostle, and at the time of his writing this letter, there were other apostles that were alive on this earth. So it was active at the redaction of this book, but today it is a completed role, and I think we should say the same thing for the following prophet, because we hold in our hands this evening all of the prophecy that God is intending to give us. There is no need today for somebody to receive prophecy from God. Now, oftentimes, again, as we were beginning our work there in the Ivory Coast, our people would say, yes, Pastor, but the Bible doesn't tell me who I should marry, and the Bible doesn't tell me which house I should rent, and the Bible doesn't tell me which job I should take. And I would say, yes, but the Bible gives you all the principles for making those decisions, and there is a growth process involved. Why must it all be handed to you on a platter? God has given you everything that He wants to. Take it, learn it, master it, apply it, and you'll have the answers to all these questions. So we have no need for somebody to give us prophecy today. Again, at this point in time, yes, but not today. Now, I know sometimes we use this word prophet in a little bit more of a generic sense, somebody who can take the Word of God and exhort and motivate using the Word of God, and there's certainly no problem with that. I've seen some schools refer to themselves as a school of the prophets, and I think we understand the context there. Amongst us independent Baptists, we are not concluding that we're receiving more prophecy from God today. But the context that we have here in Ephesians lends itself more to the prophetic ministry that was also transitionary during that time, anticipating a completed canon. So that is a completed role. But we have evangelists. And that term applies to a specific ministry that we have today. But this term evangelist also applies as well to the missionary ministry. As the idea behind this word was one who left where he was in order to evangelize in other areas. And that would certainly include the missionary ministry. And then as well at the end we see pastors and teachers, again making reference back to the leadership of the local church. So again, the Apostle Paul has started in this discussion, and he has given some general admonitions by way of worthiness and humility. He has touched on unity. He has said that all the members of a local church should be unified together on the basis of truth, and that unity will express itself in love. All of the members receive from God what they're going to need in order to serve God in the context of that local church. And as well, God will gift that church with the leadership that it needs, and He will gift that church with those whom they can send out to provide leadership elsewhere. Now, why is this? What are the objectives of this? Verse 12, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into Him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. So what are the objectives? Why is God doing this? It's for the increased edification of the saints, for the increased knowledge of the saints, for the increased stability of the saints, for the increased maturity of the saints. And when we do have a local body, unified in truth, expressing that unity and love, each member exercising the gifts that God has given them to serve Him in the context in that church, following the leadership that God has given them, what can we expect? Verse 16, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. What a beautiful description of a local church there in verse 16. Certainly a description that we would want for the Central Baptist Church here in Southington, Connecticut. So now as we look at what the Apostle Paul has taught us concerning the body, what conclusion can we come to? I think when we look at all that Paul has said here, by way of unity, by way of service, by way of leadership, I think we can come to the conclusion that the body functions well to the extent that each member functions well. And this is vitally important, because we are so easily tempted of the devil to think, well, there may not be something right in my life, and that certainly is going to have an effect on my life, but as far as the church is concerned, that should not have any effect on the church. Well, what we're learning here is contrary to that. I remember a few years back in the Ivory Coast, I was walking through our home, and I was passing by a door that we have in our home, and there's a pane of glass in that door, so it's kind of indented. And as I walked by, I caught my finger on the edge of the framing of that glass just as I walked by. No big deal. Just walked by, caught my finger, bent it a certain way, not extremely. I took another two steps and then immediately came to a stop, because I was thoroughly convinced that my finger had been torn off my hand and was on the ground. And I'm looking and I'm seeing, no, it's still on my hand. But the pain was more than I had experienced prior to that point, quite bizarrely. As I have broken my leg and I have had many, many stitches and surgeries, and you know, everything in the Ivory Coast is built with cement, and I have smacked my head on more cement slabs than I care to remember. But in that instant, I didn't think that I had ever experienced anything as sharp and acute as the pain coming out of that finger. I had arthritis setting in there. And I had to sit down for a minute, because you know how it is sometimes if you hurt yourself strongly enough, you get that nauseated feeling going on in your stomach. You kind of have to sit down, take a few breaths. And I'm thinking, what in the world is going on? After that, there were times where maybe I'd be out working. Perhaps we'd be up at the church. We're having a work day going on, and we're passing stuff around, using tools, using machetes, using rakes. And somebody would go to hand me something, and this thumb and the first three fingers are right where they're supposed to be. But this finger, because it's not what it's supposed to be, the arthritis setting in there, the weakness setting in there, it's really not in a position to grab what I'm reaching for, and it creates a rather awkward effect, a rather uncoordinated effect. Or maybe I'd have something to move and I'd reach down and I'd pick it up, grab it, and I'd start moving it, but I'd realize, boy, this is heavy enough to require all the strength that I have. And as I'm trying to move it, I start losing my grip on it. And as you're already understanding, it's because this finger doesn't have the strength, and therefore I can't get it to where it needs to be. You say, well, Brother Mac, why are you talking to us about your finger? Well, I assure you, it's not to get 100 home remedies when the service is over, okay? That's not the reason why I'm doing it. It's to make this point. Very small member of my body. But when it wasn't functioning right, the whole body was aware of it. What a shame, in the context of a local church, where the entire local church has to sit down and take a deep breath because there may be one member of the church that has got it all offended about something. What a shame when that takes place. The fact of the matter is we are all sinfully depraved human beings, and we're going to continue to offend each other from now until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. That's not an excuse, that's a reality. Amen. And we ought to be able to manage that. We ought to be able to handle that kind of a thing. My getting offended shouldn't more or less require the whole church to come to a screeching stop until I can get over it. Or sometimes, you know, maybe we'll receive a responsibility in the church and we're thrilled. We think, that's great. You know, the pastor's allowing me to do this and I'm getting it all organized and ready to go. But now that I'm doing this, I'm kind of looking around at what other people are doing and their responsibilities. And I'm kind of seeing that, you know, I might be able to do some of that better than them too. And I'm really not sure understand why they're doing it the way they're doing it. So instead of simply fulfilling what I've been given to do, I'm wanting to kind of come over and start having an effect on what other people are doing. And very quickly, that creates a very uncoordinated, a very awkward effect in the ministry. Or maybe I allow sin to start in my life. And it's there. And I know it's there. And I'm not doing anything about it. I'm probably trying to hide it. But I'm continuing in it. And because I am, it's having an effect on my fellowship with God. And I'm not in the Scriptures as I should be, and I'm not praying as I should be. And over the course of time, I get to the point to where I am too spiritually weak to carry the weight, to accomplish what's necessary in the ministry that the Lord has given me in my church. The body functions well to the extent that its individual members are functioning well. And when there is a member that is not functioning well, that is having an effect on the entire body. So as we get into missions now, we need to ask ourselves this question: how are we functioning in the body? You know, oftentimes as a missionary, I'll go into a local church and somebody in the church will say, missionary, tell us, what can we do? What can we do to help you more? What can we do to be more of a help to you in your ministry on the field? And my answer to that is always, the one thing that you can do to be the biggest help to your missionaries on the field is to accomplish the ministry and the function that God has for you in this church to the absolute best of your ability, relying on the Holy Spirit's strength to do so. Because as you do that, and as the other members of your church do that, God will bless this church, and those blessings will redound to everything that this church is involved in, including the missionaries that you're supporting. So the best thing you can do to help your missionaries is to accomplish what God has for you to accomplish in this church with all of your heart. And as every member is doing that, God's blessings on this church will redound. And we'll experience them as well, even on the mission field. The body functions well to the extent that its members are functioning well. So as we talked about last night it was along the lines of what strongholds might we have in our thinking against going and against praying and against giving. Let's ask ourselves this question this way this evening. How well am I functioning as a member of the Central Baptist Church in my going? How well am I functioning? How well am I doing in passing out church literature? How well am I doing in speaking with people around me concerning the gospel? How well am I doing in keeping my heart open so that if God were to send me somewhere else, number one, I'd hear it, and number two, I'd be willing to go? How am I functioning as a member of the Central Baptist Church in the area of going? How am I functioning in the Central Baptist Church in the area of praying? And again, this is critical. You can't pass this off. You can't say, well, I know we have some of our members that are real prayer warriors, so they're getting the job done. Well, they may be causing the body to limp a little bit less, but if you're not functioning well as a member, there is some limping. So how are you functioning in the area of prayer? Do you have a systematic means of praying for things? Do you have a time where you pray for things? Do you keep track of the things for which you are praying to be updated in those areas? Are you faithful to go back and thank the Lord for the requests that He's answered? How are you functioning in the area of praying? And then, of course, how are you functioning in the area of giving? I remember when I first came back and was on staff at the Cleveland Baptist Church in 1988, I had been given the faith promise for many years, but now that I was on staff and actually earning a salary, I determined, wow, I'm really going to get involved in faith promise this year. And I set a certain figure. I had my tithe, and then I had what I was going to give to faith promise. And honestly, was patting myself on the back thinking, boy, you know, this is really great. And in the midst of the first missions conference, Pastor Roy Thompson, the founding pastor of our church, got up, and he praised God. Because he said God had brought him to the place to where his faith promise was twice his tithe. And I thought, oh my soul, I got to stop patting myself on the back. Now, of course, he didn't do that immediately early on in his ministry. That was something that he had been able to grow to over the course of time. But here was somebody who was certainly functioning well in the area of giving in his local church. And God does expect the same from us, and we'll see that more in detail tomorrow evening. But how are we functioning in these areas? Listen, as a local body, the body functions well to the extent that its members are functioning well. So as we continue to go through this week, let's consider these things. Going, praying, and giving. How am I functioning in these areas? And if I'm not functioning well in these areas, what must I decide during this missions conference in order to begin functioning well in all these areas? We should always be targeting somebody to give them the gospel. We should always be praying for evangelism, for missionaries. We should always be considering what God would have us do in giving. I'll conclude in prayer.